I think we're in for a big biblical treat today. I know it has been for me as I study. In fact, if we were recruiting, maybe recruiting the top 100 scriptures, we have 2 5-star blue chip scriptures today that we're going to be looking at in chapter 4 and chapter 6. I have an ambitious agenda, but I will sacrifice it if necessary. Even though God loves mercy more than sacrifice, he still likes sacrifice, and I'll do that if we need to stop down and talk about a topic. Still have a few classes to catch up. But I would love to get a little further down the road today, and so before we do that, let's take a look here at an overview. Again, this is class number 3. Gospel meeting last weekend didn't meet, but just to kind of review and set our mind back on things of Hosea, we see here some of the things to review. Do you remember that Hosea meant salvation and deliverance? He prophesied in the years 750 to 725 BC, and prosperity was the name of the culture. That's what was going on. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Harlotry versus adultery, we talked about that. There were two religions that were dominating in that day, calf worship, and of course, predominantly worshiping Baal, the Baals. And a nation in decay who forgot God. And we're going to talk about why that happened more today. Sin is always twofold. It's offending someone and certainly going against God. Enslavement in the Valley of Acre and the discipline that was involved there, and now spiritual discipline is on the way. And of course, God's faithfulness is guaranteed. And that's because that day is now, right? So if you remember this scripture we looked at in the New Testament from Peter, and the key words there, as we talked about chapter 2, is that God said, you are no longer a people. You are not a people. Remember, the children of Hosea were named after the things that were going on. You are not a people. Peter says, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that now is right now. Not only then, but it's right now in this dispensation. So that is something, of course, for us to be very excited about. Brother Cole here today? No? All right, let's go to chapter 3. Poor Cole, he was up to read chapter 3 2 weeks in a row, and I skipped him. Said I'd let him read it when he came back, and that's what I get. Verse 1 of Hosea 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his forgiveness. There are some scholars, I'm not sure I buy into it quite as much, but there are some scholars who believe that the 15 shekels and the barley equaled 30 pieces of silver. Now, obviously, if that was true, that would be the poetry and the irony of Scripture. I don't know if that's true for sure. But certainly, they believe that because 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And it was the price of a worn-out slave, actually, one that's not much good. Which gives more meaning, whether it's true here or not, it certainly gives more meaning to the price that was paid to betray Jesus. So, minor point. But in verse 3 here, I think what we can say here is that we finally get to the romance, right? We talked about how the world likes to see this story of Hosea more primarily about the romance and what he gave up to pay the price for his wife, the sacrifice he made in that regard. But when you think about it, Hosea was obedient, but he didn't have to be. He wasn't forced to do this. He had free will to make decisions towards God just like we do, and just like the other prophets do, and just like the priests did that we'll read about that so many times made a decision against God. So I think we have to give Hosea his due in this regard, that he was so faithful, he understood God's mercy and love so much, that he was willing to do whatever it took, including men, this is especially, I think, impactful for us, to go, and now I'm of the ilk that perhaps she was involved in this adultery and harlotry before he rescued her, changed her, and then she went back to it. But regardless of those details, to think as a man, to be willing to make this kind of sacrifice for God. And so Hosea pledges his love to Gomer in spite of the depths of immorality that were present. And so I think it really is a romantic, if we can use that word. It wasn't a word maybe back then, but from the standpoint of that willingness that he had to do that. Verse 4 is kind of interesting. It says, For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince. We talked about the destruction of Israel. That sacrifice or sacred pillar, or ephod, in other words, the traditions, the celebrations, right, were taken away for a long time. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, how could they seek David? When was David? When was his time? It was about 160 to 190 years prior to Hosea. All right, so what's going on here? How are they going to go back and seek David? Who is David? Anyone? Who does David represent? Okay. All right, and who would he represent? What? Huh? Jesus is correct. Yeah, thank you for just yelling out that answer, because I'm going to let the folks on home know what you said, okay? Remember that rule. That's correct. So what he's saying is that, see how it all fits together? You were not my people. You will be my people. You were not my own. You will be my own. Now he's saying, you're going to lose all these things. You're going to lose the nation. You're going to lose the ceremonies, the holidays, but one day it's all going to come back, and I'm going to take you back. But I'm going to take you back under a new covenant, and that covenant is going to involve the seed of David. What throne does Jesus sit on? David's, right? So David here is referring to Jesus, so he represents Christ. So chapters 1 through 3, now we can just kind of wrap a bow around those, essentially tells that story. And as Steve said, I think in our first class, this is the story of the Bible, right? This is the story of history, right? Condensed right here in these three chapters in Hosea. And so it's there's a beautiful synchronicity that is going on, I think, with these chapters. And with that, just to give you kind of a summary here, these three chapters parallel, of course, Hosea and Gomer and Jehovah and Israel. But the time would come when they would be gathered in Jezreel. Remember that? Okay. They would become God's people, right? Not lo Ruhamah, but Ruhamah. In other words, not without mercy, but with mercy. Not lo ami. Lo obviously means not. But ami, right? It's kind of close to the Latin amor, the Spanish amor for love, right? But for many days, they would be without true worship. Many years they were out without true worship. They would, but the time would come when they would seek Jehovah, as we've talked about. I would summarize these three chapters like this. What a man Hosea was, right? I mean, we have to say that. He truly was. He could have disobeyed. He didn't. And now His name is there, and his story is there for all of posterity to know and to honor, and for him to teach us who God is. And then I would say that we can derive from these first three chapters how forgiving a God is. Right? All that was committed, the physical adultery, the spiritual adultery, the prostitution, and yet God always says, I'm going to purchase them back. It's Groundhog Day with God. I'm going to give you another chance today to follow me. That's who we serve. That's the characteristic of God that is so important to us as we fall short, unfortunately, often. So that's chapter 1 through 3. Any questions about 1 through 3 before we move into we're going to move into the sermons. We're about to have an 11 sermon gospel meeting from the prophet Hosea. Any questions at all? Okay, good. All right, let's move in. Let's move into chapter 4. Knowledge. And I'll just warn you, we're going to be skipping some stones through some of these chapters. All right, I need a full class per chapter. I don't have it, so we're going to be skipping stones to the most important part across the scripture here. And chapter 4 is all about knowledge, and it's where Hosea's sermons, if you will, I'm calling them that, begin. So I'll read a few verses, and then we'll comment on it. Verse 1 of Hosea 4, hear the word of the Lord. What does that remind you of? Brother Roberts, in his opening talk at the meeting last week, he said that the scripture claims inspiration at almost on every page. And here we go. We're starting right here. Hear the word of the Lord. This is inspired, right? Just a little reminder and an example of that. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Now, what's going on here is that there is a legal case that is being brought against Israel, right? So it's interesting to note it's a legal case. One of the things Nisi always likes to talk about, and I enjoy visiting with her about this, is that when she was in law school, she came to understand that the law in the United States, or the common law in Great Britain, which I think transferred over, she's welcome to take the mic at any time, but it was based on the Old Testament law to a large degree, right? What we see, the principles, the fairness, etc. But the law, the case that is being made here, it's very interesting because it's simply being based on the Ten Commandments. We're going to see he's enumerating each of the commandments here in a way to show what they're violating. And I don't think, I'm going to look at them here, I'm going to review them here, but if you think about that case that is being made, and you can turn over and look at the Ten Commandments as well, or if you haven't memorized. Let's see, it looks like, yeah, so they get number 3, swearing, you should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. They definitely get number 9, lying, false testimony, so I'm looking in verse 2. Killing, verse 2, bloodshed, that hits number 6. Stealing, number 8. Adultery, certainly number 7. And also, I think they get 1, 2, 4, and 10 also. They have other gods before him, 1. They make idols, 2. They probably are not remembering the Sabbath and making it holy because of the gods that they're worshiping. And certainly, It'd be difficult to see such prosperity with at least some coveting going on, correct? Let me cut them some slack and maybe give them an out that perhaps they're honoring their father and their mother. So maybe number 5 isn't quite violated. Probably not. But you can see there's this utter disqualification, this reckless law breaking of every law that God gave them. 9 out of 10, maybe 10 out of 10. So when we think of that in terms of bringing a legal case, if a legal case is brought against us and it's only one charge, that is a very difficult, stressful, emergency, costly situation in our nation, isn't it? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to bring a case because it can be equally as stressful and costly. So we try to avoid these things. And yet God is bringing against them an enormous case of violating virtually every law. All right. Any thoughts? Nisi, did I say that right? More or less. Okay. All right. So there's verses 1 through 3. Okay, here's one of our star verses. That's why I put a star by it. All right. So let's go down to verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. And I quote this so many times. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, who is being blamed primarily here? Who's he bringing to task mostly? The priests, the religious leaders. I think that's the first point we need to think about. Now, he is not eliminating the children either. The children meaning the children of Israel. By the way, the word children in this verse doesn't mean progeny. He's not talking about the priests' literal kids. He's talking about those that they're leading, they're teaching, i.e. the children of the nation. And because of their false teaching and their false practices and their enormous sin and the case that's been brought against them, they are held mostly responsible here. And why? Because they've destroyed the people. Because they haven't taught the people, all right? They've rejected knowledge. By the way, how do we make application to this today? Let's go over to Matthew 18, 6 real quick. On the topic of children, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Who are the children there? Was it the little kids that he was talking to? Maybe he got down on a knee and was talking to them or talking in this way in front of them. Who are the children? It describes who these children are. What are they doing? Who are they? These little ones who what? Believe in me. Does a three-year-old have the capability of faith in Christ? No. So he's not talking about the kids. In another place he says, in malice be his children. And his whole point here is that you have to have the heart of a child as an adult in order to be pleasing to him. So he's saying here, if anybody causes one of his people, his Christians, you know, Christians, members of the church, those who believe in him and follow him, if anyone causes any of them to stumble, may a millstone be put on their neck and thrown into the sea. So it's a parallel verse to what's going on in Hosea. He's saying to the priests, you're the ones that are misleading the people, and therefore you're going to be held to task for that. Questions or comments about that? Okay. Yeah. Great. Shannon.
I love that you brought up Matthew 18 in that, because if you back up just a few verses, he explains that his parallel there in that metaphor of a child and He says, whoever humbles himself like this child,
right,
whoever becomes innocent and humble like a child.
Right.
And then verse 5, he says, whoever receives one such child. So whoever takes someone who is vulnerable and innocent and has humbled themselves to follow Christ, and then a leader distorts and you know, takes advantage of that to lead somebody astray.
Yeah.
You know, is such a, he's saying, you know, that you've been entrusted with this, and you're purposely not leading these people where they need to go.
Yeah. Yeah. You put that in a very succinct manner. Thank you. And when you think about it, this, I think, is an example of a verse that is very misunderstood in Christendom, right? Oh, it's the little children. We shouldn't let, you know, let's make sure we take care of our kids, right? But no, it's much more serious than that. Jesus is always talking on a spiritual level, right? He's using children to make an example. But we just can't read past things and not understand them, because I promise you, 99% of the religious world thinks that's just talking about children. They don't understand that that's talking about Christians. Comment in the back.
I believe it would behoove each and every one of us to continue to study, and read and understand them and meditate on the scriptures daily. That way we'll be able to speak truth to our neighbors. That's neighbors meaning each of us. Mm-hmm. Speak truth, and truth only, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah. Hey, by the way, who are the priests today? Yeah, we are. So he's talking to us directly, because we have a responsibility, as Steve says, to teach each other, to teach our children, our grandchildren, our friends, even our enemies, right? One more comment in the back. Thank you.
God has always left us with a guide. The Israelites had Moses and Aaron, and then King David, the good kings, we go through good and bad ones. And then in the New Testament, the apostles were there to keep us on the road. And in the New Testament era now, we have elders who are mandated to watch after our souls. So he's always left someone. If they did their job, then we would be going in the right direction.
Right. Yeah. Excellent. One more comment on this section, and then we'll move on. Yeah.
Got a zero, you know, and so every point of failure happened in this case. So it's one of those examples where, you know, from a people standpoint, you just didn't miss the boat. You didn't even get close.
Yeah, and thank you for that comment. And I think about Romans 1, how all the sins are listed there, and then God says, I'm going to let you go. You go that far, I'm going to let you go. And we're going to see that here as well. All right, let's move on. Verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. Again, talking primarily about the priests here. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. What is simony? What is simony? Anybody know? Profiting off of religious leadership. That's correct. That's what's going on here. When he says the more they increase, he's talking about their wealth. The more they sinned against me. Wow, this connection is going to be very disturbing. Here's what he's essentially saying. The more sin there is in the camp, so to speak, in the nation, the more sacrifices are required. The more sacrifices that are required, what does that do for the priests? It increases their wealth. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. Right? Can you imagine a situation where the leaders are glad to see more sin because it means more in the coffers? I can't imagine that today, can you? Got some head shaking, yes. Well, just in case, I did a little research. I decided to be nice and not put their full name up there, but these are the 8 highest paid Christian leaders in America today. Right? You probably could figure out a couple of the initials. 300 million is the top, comes all the way down to 20 million there. The top 8 leaders, pastors, whatever they call themselves, reverends, they average $80 million in net worth in America. Right? The Roman Catholic Church is worth about $300 billion, give or take. And at one point, the Roman Catholic Church literally owned half of all the land and resources on the continent of Europe. That was in the Middle Ages, a little beyond the Middle Ages, before the Reformation. So, don't you just know God hates that? Maybe as much as anything? To profit off of him, right? And we'll see here in a moment, it's interesting, in verse 9, he says, I will punish them for their ways. I'm going to punish them for doing this. And check this out. I don't know the irony or why this word is used, but I'm going to reward them for their deeds. In a class I teach at A&M, I always talk about how words are either positive or negative. Isn't the word reward typically positive? Yeah, that's a positive word. It's interesting how he uses it here. He's almost saying, you want your reward? All right, I'll give you a reward. You'll get your reward. Of course, in the New Testament, it talks about how our rewards, that when people do these kinds of things, they already have their rewards, right? In other words, they're not going to have a reward at another time. In verse 10, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. And we're going to make a connection here now and in just a moment that obedience is directly tied to knowledge. Right? To be able to truly and fully understand, which we never will, but to gain that understanding about what mercy is, which we're going to talk about in chapter 6, we have to increase our knowledge in order to go into the depths of God's love and mercy, right? If that's the case, would that not eliminate this idea that is popular in Western culture of accepting Jesus as the person that he is the Savior of the world, that he died so that my sins could be forgiven, and so I'm going to confess and admit that, and then not go beyond that? Could you really understand the depths of the love and the mercy of God without the study that Steve talked about, the daily study? Is it any wonder that God asks us to look into his word on a daily basis to show ourselves approved? Is it any wonder that he asks us to come together at least once a week to reaffirm and to strengthen and encourage one another, to get people fired up about who he is and what we should be doing? Finish this for me. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Is that the case with every kind of law? Serious question. I think so. Yeah. Anybody ever been hit by the ignorance of the law? Mary is confessing, please. Confess to one another. I'm not going to say your sin, but just go ahead.
Summer, and there was two schools still had school going on.
Yeah.
I was going to take my little 5-year-old, who was taking care of my little granddaughter, to go eat. And we went through a normally 35-mile zone, but it was 20 because that I didn't realize it because I was living at the time in Menard. I went back in Louisville, and I got a ticket, and I had to take a